As always, it's a joy to be here. And we have the opportunity to look into God's Word once again this morning. So with that, let me pray for our time. Our Heavenly Father, thank you once again for this great privilege to hear your Word, to hear of who you are and who we are, and what you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we ask now that you would guard us from the evil one. You would guard us from distracting thoughts, that you would grant us all, and myself included, to be able to hear your word, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might be restored to the joy of our salvation and be conformed to the image of your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, please turn to Paul's letter to the Philippians. We'll be looking at a couple of verses in the end of the first chapter. This is one of Paul's prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And so as Paul's writing this, he is writing this in a situation we would all, I assume, hope not to be in, all things considered. And so it was a difficult situation, and yet in this difficult situation, he's going to write these encouraging and strengthening words to these people. So with that, let me start with verse 27, and I'll read to the end of the chapter. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. When my youngest son was in high school, towards the end of his high school career, he played soccer, and there was a plethora of concussions in the school for some reason. I don't know why, but I mean, I guess back in my day, you got a concussion, you kept playing. Get in there, keep going, you know. But now they realize there's some problem when you get a concussion. And so what the school did to help with the parents is they wanted everybody to get a baseline scan to know what their normal brain function was, so that if they got a concussion, they could tell what the difference was. And I thought, that's a great idea. So my son got, you know, we went to this one office, and he got some kind of brain scan, and he got a baseline. But over the last couple of years, I've been thinking about the Apostle Paul, about his baseline, his health baseline. There was before Christ, where I would assume, generally speaking, he had pretty decent health. We don't know for sure. We can't say that with absolute certainty. But we know there was a change after he came to Christ and began to serve Christ. And I thought, you know, if he went into a doctor's office, they gave him a baseline, he'd say, okay, you look pretty good. You know, maybe, I don't mean this lightly, maybe his blood pressure was up, he was so vehemently against, opposed to the church, that maybe that raised his blood pressure. But other than that, we don't know of anything else that was bothering Paul at the time that I know of from Scripture. But then I thought about afterwards, once he came to Christ, that from the beginning, he was going to suffer. All of a sudden, his whole life changed. We read of some of the things he had to endure in 2 Corinthians 11. He has a list there where he is defending his apostleship, and he realizes he's speaking as a wild man or a madman, but he's honest in what was happening to him. So there's before Christ, before serving Christ, and then we hear these words in 2 Corinthians 11. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. And as a side note, that happened to him in Philippi. He was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from the other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. In fact, that was his first time. They wanted to kill him. As soon as he came to Christ, there was a little bit of a transitional period. Then almost immediately, they want to kill him. So there's the pre-life with Christ, and then there's the post-life with Christ. And it's such a stark contrast. Before, he'd been a hater of Christ. Now he was a servant of Christ by the grace of God. That God had chosen him to be his servant to the Gentiles. And that was the power of God exerted upon Paul. It had nothing to do with Paul's personality. It had nothing to do with anything in Paul in and of himself. It was God's good pleasure, and when God exerted his power, it was exerted. It was a much more violent conversion, we would say, than Lydia. Lydia just kind of, the Lord opened her heart. Very gentle, it seems like, but both true conversions. But I think it's helpful for us to see what a dramatic change. Paul mentioned the hurricane that he experienced. And this past summer, we were down at Sunset Beach. It wasn't a hurricane. It was the worst rain I'd ever been in my whole life. I couldn't believe the power of it. But Paul rightly made the connection about, isn't it amazing that only God can change the human heart? Only God can change the human heart. The power of God to change a human heart is incredible. Last Lord's Day, our brother Dave fenced the table. In medicine, they have these time-elapsed capsules. I guess they work over time. Well, you never know when the Holy Spirit's going to take what you've heard and use it in a wonderful way. So this past week, I'm laying in bed. I couldn't sleep. And I'm thinking about what Dave said about the corporeal, or the, not looking at the elements themselves, but they lead us to Christ. And I thought about that in light of Peter's words where he says, although you have not seen him, you love him. That no one in this room has ever seen Jesus Christ with his own eyes or her own eyes. It's an amazing thing. I've seen some people in the world. Dave and I have an affection for volleyball. I've met Karch Kurai on a couple of occasions. I've met Jerry West, who is his shadow is in the insignia of the NBA logo. I've never seen Jesus Christ, and yet, praise the Lord, Jesus Christ has the biggest influence on my life. And that demonstrates that we don't have to see Jesus physically to be a Christian. And secondly, it demonstrates the power of the Holy Spirit. That is, as we come here this morning, I trust that if you're in Christ, your life has already been changed. There's always been a transformation that really you can't even explain. That you've turned from certain sins and the things you used to love and embrace has now become an abhorrence to you, and you fight against it. Or maybe the Lord has pretty much delivered you from those particular sins. And that is only due to the sovereign power of God in Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the playing out of his plan before the foundation of the world that only he could do, that only God could do, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we had no resources. And in our past weeks, we talked about that. We talked about the Israelites in Egypt, and they were powerless to deliver themselves. But God had already promised back with Abraham that he would do this. And so as the time came for them not only to dwell in the land that was not theirs, and their fortunes changed, it was suffering time. All because God had said it. All because that was the plan of God being worked out. But at the same time, he promised that he would deliver them out of there with many possessions. And so as they were not in a good state, they couldn't even hear the word of God. In a sense, it really didn't matter because God is God. And his purposes to be executed are not dependent on us. We have a part. Yes, we're called to obey the Lord and things of that nature. But that initial work of regeneration. We don't have the power to do it. It's God's good pleasure, his sovereign power at work, which he intends to grow and grow and grow in sanctification and ultimately in glory. But it's helpful to see these things in stark contrast. You know, sometimes we get confused and muddled in our thinking, but it's helpful to see things at the bottom line that, you know, we already talked about at the fall, there was no hope of salvation and that all mankind were enemies to Christ. You know, there used to be these Friday night fights when I was a kid back in the early 1960s. My dad would watch and they'd say, in this corner, and they would give the person's height and weight and things of that nature. And they go, in this corner, height and weight, you know, for the fight. They had to ramp it up. They wanted you to be there. You know, well, in this corner, we have God, the holy God. In this corner, we have mankind fallen in their sin under the wrath of God, subject to living in a fallen world for the rest of the time until Christ returns. And it's just helpful for us to think about that that's the baseline. And yet, as we looked at the shorter catechism questions that describe the fall, we also saw that God had a plan to save a people through for himself, through a redeemer, and that redeemer was Jesus Christ, all planned by God, but executed in the course of time. You know, God is above time. He's the Lord. He's Lord and God of time. And his plans come to fruition when it is his good pleasure. And so it's just helpful to, you know, remember that. That is reality. That's what's going on in the world. And yet at the same time, it is amazing that the Apostle Paul says in this passage this morning that this suffering is a gift. It's a gift to us. You know, our doctrine before the last 2 weeks had been, if God be for us, no difficult experience in life should deter our confidence in God's good promises to us in Jesus Christ. And no matter what comes our way, if God is for us, basically we're okay, and we shouldn't doubt his goodness towards us in Christ and his faithfulness to us in Christ, and that he will absolutely accomplish what he has said. And we have examples all throughout Scripture that he's the God that does those types of things. But our doctrine this week would be this. If God be for us, difficult experiences for the sake of Jesus are evidence that we are recipients of the good promises to us in Jesus Christ. That this experiencing of this type of suffering for Jesus is pointing to the fact that we are actually the recipients of these good promises to us in Christ. They are ours. They are our inheritance. They are our possession. If God be for us, difficult experiences for the sake of Jesus are evidence that we are recipients of the good promises to us in Jesus Christ. And I think what's amazing is that we know that it's grace to believe. I think we would all say, yes, it's grace to believe. We believe, you know. And even that itself, I think we will have greater and greater appreciation as we grow in Christ. But to say that the sufferings are a gift, the word is charisma, to give freely as a favor, give graciously. That's what Paul is talking about. These sufferings for Christ are gifts. And they're absolutely united with believing in Christ. They cannot be separated. They have a union of their own, and that believers in union with Christ, they are theirs as well. Believing is grace. Suffering for Christ is grace. Now, that's not our normal way of thinking. We don't think of sufferings as a great thing. We do think about it if we think about worldly tasks, you know, people go to great lengths to be great athletes or great musicians for a glory that will fade and pass. But we are called to this glory that will last forever, being conformed to Jesus Christ. And that as he went through the world suffering, and uniquely as he suffered on our behalf and died on the cross and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father and sent the Holy Spirit, we have to go through that same path while we're in this world in terms of the suffering. And so it is here that we see an aspect of our union with Christ that we wouldn't think of as a blessing necessarily, and yet what it does is it confirms that we're Christ's, that the suffering that we go through confirms that we're Christ. I'm not talking about just everyday suffering, although even for the Christian, those things are sanctified to them. But I mean particularly for being faithful to Christ, to profess his name, to be counted as a believer in this world, there's certain persecutions that we endure. It could be something at work and you're looked down upon, or you don't get a promotion because you're a believer. Or it could be like some brothers and sisters in the world who die actually for the faith. And it's important for us to think about that the suffering is natural and normal for somebody who's united to Christ. And so we need to think about that and to appreciate it as the Apostle Paul does. You know, again, all of Paul's sufferings, once he came to Christ, were because he was being obedient to Christ, not disobedient to Christ. And so that somebody's in Christ, all of a sudden they have a new situation at hand. See, before they were against Christ, against the truth, and God takes them and he transfers them to his kingdom, the kingdom of light. You know, there's lots of rivalries in sports, you know, and sometimes the players get traded. Babe Ruth was on the Red Sox. He got traded to the Yankees. All of a sudden, he's going to be playing for the Yankees. He's going to be playing against his team. And so when Paul was taken out of that place, out of the kingdom of darkness, as a vehement opposer to Christ, and Christ took him and made him his own and would use him as an apostle to the Gentiles, his whole life changed. And it wasn't a life that he regretted, but it was one that really suffered. It's worth us considering these things that are spoken about in 2 Corinthians 11. It should be encouraging to us. I trust that none of us has a list like this. You know, I know some people really seem to have suffered a great deal for one reason or another for Christ. But it's helpful for us to meditate on that and then to consider our own lives where we suffer for Christ's sake, where faithfulness to Christ has cost us. And I trust that by God's grace, we would have never had it any other way. That once we came to Christ, our lives really changed. There was a different aspect of our lives because of that. And he's saying that this is grace too. This suffering for Christ is grace, as well as believing in him. It's interesting, too, to think about the Apostle Paul, because in the first part of 2 Corinthians, he calls his sufferings light momentary affliction. You know, it's just like, what? Light momentary affliction. I thought if the Apostle Paul went to a Nova Fairfax emergency room after his service to the Lord, and I looked at his body and said, what happened to you? What happened to you? Your body is racked from all the things that happened to him. And then if he were to say, it's light momentary affliction, they probably would have wanted to get him psychiatric care. What? You're out of your head. You're mad. And yet we know that it was absolutely true what Paul was saying, because something had happened to him that transformed him. He was no longer an enemy of Christ, but he was a servant of Christ. He would even call himself a bond slave of Christ. It's an amazing, amazing transformation that only the Spirit of God could do. But to say they're light momentary afflictions, I need to hear that. I need to hear that. I need to rethink about my life. I know I spend a lot of my life trying to alleviate suffering or pain in some sense. And there's a rightness to that. Don't misunderstand me. It's good to seek medical attention and things of that nature. But there's going to be times where if you are faithful to Christ, you will suffer for Christ. When I think back on my own life, when I came to Christ, there were certain people who were my friends. And because I was a Christian, either just over time we just parted ways, or I just had to part ways. We didn't have the same values anymore. And the people who I would have on the outside considered foreign to me, now they're my brothers and sisters in Christ. Because now I'm made a part of the kingdom of God through Christ. And so it's important for us to consider what Paul's saying here. That because we believe in Christ, we also suffer for Christ. And in a sense, that transforms all of our sufferings. They're not in vain. They're so important. You know, people, like I said, for vain glory go through all kinds of things, even wrecking their bodies. And yet, in the end, their glory will pass away. It will have no importance at all. I remember, I don't know what year it was and what date, somebody in my family was talking about this event coming up. And they said, oh, it's so important. It's such an important event. And I wasn't really moved, but it was pretty big. It was the first Muhammad Ali-Joe Frazier fight. Now, for some of you, it's like, what is that? You know, see, that's how it's already passed. The glory's already passed. But back in the day, that was pretty big. That was a pretty big, you know, worldwide event. But that's been so helpful to see that the glory fades. You know, what the world esteems is often an offense to God, an utter vanity. And so we have this transformation that keeps going on as we grow in Christ, so that our mind is renewed according to his thinking and what is of great value and right value, rather than the passing vanities of life. There's a lot of passages that I could allude to about suffering. The Apostle Peter in Peter 4 talks about don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if you suffer. And yet, how often are we surprised, right? We're surprised. We're surprised that we suffer. And we're surprised that we suffer for Christ. I think probably the most difficult part would be in the church, when the church faces heresies or schisms. And you seek to be faithful, and in the church, there's pushback. It's very hard. You see the Word of God. The Word of God seems pretty clear, and yet the church is going in a different direction. For all that might be said about the split peas of the Presbyterian Church, there's good reasons throughout their history that they made differences. The church that I first became a part of, the pastor was fighting against a gentleman who wanted to be ordained, who wouldn't affirm the deity of Christ. He had already passed through the presbytery. But Glenn Connex saw that and fought against it, and a lot of time and effort, and didn't win that, and we left and we moved on. I think it's wisdom to see the writing on the wall, to see where things are going as far as you can. People left at different times, and that's all up to them and the Lord, and I understand that we have different judgments. But there's times where you just have to divide. You have to separate, because we're no longer following the Lord. We're following the light of the evil one, what seems like light, you know, seems like an angel of light. And we have to be very careful and very discerning. The other thing that's so important about this suffering is God is not here to make this, you know, this wonderful life in this world, although he does wonderful and good things for us in our needs in this life, but it's so we might share in his glory forever in heaven. And part of the suffering in this life is to make us like Christ, that we might have growing character in Christ. And often it's perseverance, it's hardship that keeps us in that direction, that keeps us growing like Christ, as he persevered even to death on the cross for us. That very hard thing where everything in the world was against him. The religious authorities, the civil authorities, the evil one. And yet to his last breath, he did not deny his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, what an amazing moment in the course of history. As he looked to the Father, seeking to be obedient to his last breath, in which he was, and yet did not come without suffering. And it's this, his overcoming and raising from the dead, that is our great encouragement as we go through this life, so that we can endure suffering also, that our strength is in the Lord. It's not in ourselves, as Paul was making that point in his prayer. We have no resources of ourselves, but now we are united to Christ. And if I can say it this way, the DNA of Christ is available to us in our union with Christ. His strength is our strength. He knows our weakness. He was tempted yet without sin. And so now we are able to continue in suffering without sin. Not perfectly like him, but surely more and more the effects of sin have been disengaged in our hearts, and we've been united to Christ, and we want to follow him no matter what. This is really clearly seen in the Apostle Paul when he asked the Lord to deliver him from this thorn in the flesh. And it doesn't seem like that list in chapter 11 is his thorn in the flesh. You know, we would say, don't let me get stoned again. Don't let me get the rods again. That's a fair thing to ask if the Lord be pleased, but he might be pleased that that's not the case. And he asked the Lord three times, and what does he say in the end? He's just like his Lord. The Lord says, this is good for you. Paul says it would keep him from being conceited because he had so many revelations. And he's content. He's content. He asked him three times. He persevered in prayer. But he knew for sure from the Lord that I'm not going to take this away. And he was totally fine with it. So I glory on my weaknesses. When I am weak, I am strong. That's so antithetical to this, the thinking of this world. When I'm strong, I'm strong. When I'm weak, I'm weak. But see, our way of life is contrary to this world. We travel to the beat of a different drum. Our Lord Jesus Christ and his ways. And suffering is a part of that. And so there's much to think about here. There's many other passages I could look to. But it's important to remember that this is normal, and that we seek to grow in the realization that will be normal for us. In the moment, it's very difficult. Even this past week when I had difficult times, it was like, oh, this is the time to pray. I'm at the pinnacle of difficulty. I don't get sad and depressed. I pray to go on. And it's a new way of thinking, you know, because I'm still thinking about my resources and what I have and not what is mine in union with Christ. If we could just grasp that more and more, God is not asking us to be supermen and superwomen in and of ourselves, but he is asking us to depend on him and to receive the strength that he gives us. And he doesn't despise our asking. So it's a privilege, it's a gift of grace that we get to suffer for Christ's sake, because on the last day, all men will stand before the judge of all the earth. Peter says, if it's with difficulty that the righteous are saved, what about the wicked? What about the unbeliever? And so we're not fools. We're not deluded. But we're built upon the word of God, the faithful word of God that says, it is grace to you to suffer as well as believe in Christ, that they're united. And that's the unalterable union that is ours in Christ. I'll leave us with these words from 2 Corinthians 1 that also talk about another benefit that we have as we suffer for Christ's sake. You see, as we suffer and we're not afraid, as we're strengthened in that passage, in our passage this morning, which I neglected to consider, is that when we suffer for Christ's sake and we're not afraid of our enemies, it's a sign to them of their destruction, but it's a sign to us of our salvation, and he says, and that of God. It's God who does this. But as we finish here, I think it's encouraging for us to consider these words of Paul as he starts his letter early on in his letter to the Corinthians about suffering. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. The unity of the body of Christ, we all suffer, we all have the same source of comfort, but then in our union as a body as well, we are able to comfort others with the comfort that we've received from Christ. It makes us better ministers of Christ, that our sufferings are not in vain, that as we suffer different situations, maybe uniquely, and we receive the Lord's comfort in those things and strength, then we can be a help to others who are in the same situation. This wonderful bond of love, bond of concern, weeping with those who weep, rejoicing with those who rejoice. Again, the unalterable bond in the body of Christ, receiving from the Lord, giving to one another in the Lord. And so as the Lord grants you to suffer as we go out this week, we see that our sufferings are not in vain. It is part of our glorious calling in this world where the visible things will pass away, the frivolity of the world, the vanity of the world, will be held to account, and by God's grace we will be vindicated as the people of God who endured patiently suffering and believing in Christ in this life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and just like your glory is so weighty, any sentence of your word has more weight than the vanities of the words of this world. But we ask now that you would help us to meditate on this throughout this week, that as you have brought us to your Son and united us to your Son by the Holy Spirit, that we would be mindful that we're called to suffer for your Son, that by your grace that we might be more faithful to our profession, in our spheres of work or family, and that we might be more faithful to our profession of faith in our own souls, that as we're tempted to sin, that we would fight and look to Christ and find his strength and comfort, and that we might be conformed to his image, being obedient to him as he is obedient to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.